Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand who sat upon the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power to be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You know, brothers and sisters, each one of the faiths that have come out of Abraham, whether that is the Jewish faith, it is the Christian faith, or much later in time, the Muslim faith, they all have understood this, that there is coming a day where the all things come to an end. And that day that's coming to an end, they look forward to, they speak of, it is a great day. But it carries with it also some pretty awful things. And we'd like to share with you this morning, because people have been asking quite a few questions, is this COVID virus the judgment? Is this the wrath of God? Is this that great day of the Lord? Is this how it begins? And I wanted to just share with you some passages of Scripture. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The passage we just read to you from Revelation chapter 5 reminds us that there is a final day, and that final day is resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's the very center of that whole last day. And as he's worshiped and praised, and he's glorified as the Lamb who was slain, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is also the one who is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from the dead, this same Jesus who made all things, who has all things coming to him, they are made for him, they are made by him, they are held together by him. Jesus Christ is the one that's in charge of this whole earth, and he's waiting for the Father to put his enemies at his feet as a footstool. Is this that we're going through that time? Well, let's back up and take a look at it just a moment. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer, and then let's see what God has for us. Father, we thank you. You truly are the one, true, awesome, wonderful, beautiful God. We recognize you are also terrible in the right use of that word. We recognize that not only are you awesome, but you're awesome in your power. You're awesome in your long suffering and your grace and your kindness to us. But you are also awesome in your wrath, in a way that's most difficult for us as humans to even speak about. We ask that your Spirit would open our hearts, just as we depend on that Spirit. Open our hearts and give us understanding in the things that have been freely given us of God. Open us that we might see what lays before us. We might understand the great grace by where we saved. Now, Father, we do ask in Jesus' name for our people. Thank you so much that you have given to us such wonderful people. Such people who are ready to volunteer, ready to be used, ready to be ministering. And I want to thank you for what you're doing there. We ask that you would prosper our people. Father, we thank you that our people have so far been able to avoid all of this. Thank you that Psalm 91 is our psalm. Thank you for sparing us, for loving and caring for us. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for Rosemary, recognizing that she's having some difficulties with breathing. We ask in Jesus' name, you'll bring her to good health as you have once many times before. We pray for Ruby and Leon, asking that in Jesus' name you minister grace and healing and strength to them. We ask, Father, that in Jesus' name, in the right time, you'll bring us back together again that we might meet together as family. But until then, we want to thank you for the great technology you have given to us, that in all these things, we have ways still to be together, still to appreciate the Word of God, still to pray. Thank you that none of those things can be stopped from us. Thank you, no matter who says anything about what can or cannot be done, we have you in our hearts. We worship you, and we praise you, and we glorify you, and we have love of God in our hearts, and we have love of God for each other. And again, we thank you for what you're going to do in us. Now open our hearts as we listen to the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what it says here. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I'm calling this message today, Not Appointed to Wrath. We have not been appointed to wrath. Let's take, first of all, and break this passage apart. He says, the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know that the day of the Lord. Let's begin to look at that, shall we? What makes a day of the Lord? I mean, you got every day. And I know in the scriptures that John writes about the day of the Lord. He says, and I was present in the spirit on the day of the Lord, on the Lord's day. And we often call Sunday the Lord's day. The Jewish people call the Sabbath the Lord's day. And they call it that because it's a day to be devoted to the Lord. But there is also days of the Lord that are spoken of in the scriptures as those days in which God is fully in charge and makes himself known as fully in charge. That's a significant day. Those are usually days of judgment, as we'll see in just a few moments here. And I can say this, it's not a 24-hour day, though there's much God can do in a 24-hour period. He's determined in those periods to open up a much bigger time of judgment. So let's examine some of, there are many days of the Lord in Scripture. Now, some of the days of the Lord were the days of when Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, was coming against Jerusalem. That was called a day of the Lord. It was a day of a judgment. There were things that were going to happen then, and there was not much way you're going to stop that day of judgment. When he judged Israel with the Assyrians, that was called a day of the Lord. It was going to be the day of his judgment. That was the day of destruction that was coming to them. So there are many of those days of the Lord, but there is one day of the Lord that is mentioned several times in Scripture. I want you to listen as I read some of those times. Listen to the things that he says about that time. Isaiah 2:12 says this, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought to low." So I can know this, that he says this is coming upon everything that's proud and lofty. And when God speaks of something being proud and lofty, he speaks of something that defies him, something that exalts himself over God. Something like, if you recall, Nebuchadnezzar was said to be a proud man on the day that he said, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built?" Well, as he said that, the Lord brought him low. So a day of the Lord is a day to bring people low. So there has to be some element of pride that's gone on there. Listen to Isaiah 13:6. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Isaiah 13:9. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." Isaiah 34:8. "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Jeremiah 46:10, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Ezekiel 30 and verse 3 says, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds for the time of the Gentiles." Joel 1:15 says, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty." He told them to, in Joel 2, he said, "Sound an alarm, blow the trumpet, sound an alarm." Now, you don't sound an alarm for something that's good. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this because the day of the Lord is associated with our delivery. But I want you to get the picture as it's associated with the day of the Lord, as our delivery, it's also associated with destruction, with darkness, with gloom. Now, we all look like we're looking forward to the day of the Lord coming. We want to be delivered. I want to share with you, there is no promise that before that day comes, there's not going to be some darkness for it. There's not going to be some trouble for it, all right? Listen, as he says this in Joel chapter 3. This is a powerful passage of scripture here. Listen to what he says. Well, this is about that one big day of the Lord he's talking about. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and following, where he says this, "For behold, in those days, at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem," in other words, when he's got Judah and Jerusalem, he's bringing the people, the Jewish people that have been scattered out across the world, when he's bringing them back to the land. Now, for many of us who interpret Scripture and look at Scripture, we saw 1947 as a significant event, because then he started bringing back all the scattered Jewish people from all around the world back to Jerusalem again. And the anti-Semitism that's in the world may very well be that motivation to get them to come back to that land, that Jerusalem and Judea and all of that land again. That's a part of the whole promise of what God had to say. And he said this, "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations." Now, listen to this. "They have also divided up my land." Now, I want you to get the picture here, guys. God gave Israel that land. And when people started dividing that land up to do it differently, to say, no, you can't have this part, and you got to have these people have this part, and this... When they divided up the land, God says, "I'm coming back to take revenge on that. I will avenge myself. That is my land, and you have no authority to divide it up." And he called that the great day of the Lord. Listen to this. He said, "Proclaim this among the nations," Joel 3:9. "Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. In Amos, he said this, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark and no brightness in it? For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. Zephaniah wrote, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. Are you getting the point? I don't want to overdo the point, but I want you to get this. There is a day coming in which God is planning a judgment against all nations. That's called the day of the Lord. It is a day of wrath. It is a day of destruction. So in my outline, if you have a copy of that outline, it's a day of destruction, a day of gloom, a day of wrath. It is the final earthly judgment of the nations. And let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment. He tells us this in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Tells us, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That is that great and terrible day of the Lord. That's a day that it represents our delivery, but it represents destruction for the earth. It represents a destruction and a judgment. So as people are looking forward for that great and terrible day of the Lord, know this, with it comes great wrath and great judgment. It comes suddenly. Listen to what he says this, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now I want you to notice in here the use of pronouns. Pronouns are really important. I know that some of the culture is saying the same thing, but I want you to see why the pronouns are really important. He says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. But he says, we are not so. Why? Because we have been given advanced warning of it. They have not been given advanced warning. They don't think of it that way. They think that all we have to do is, if we can finally shut down all the people who are opposed to us, if we can finally make our own way, if we can be in charge ourselves, then that's going to be peace. But that peace always has carried with it destruction for everybody else. You follow where I'm coming from? So when they declare peace, they're saying, we who are the elite, we now are at peace. Now, all of you are suffering, but get the picture. We are at peace. Then he says, then sudden destruction comes upon them. But that sudden destruction is not supposed to take us by surprise. So if I can further say that, it comes suddenly during a time of perceived peace by those who do not know the Lord. Now let me see if I can explain this. The whole book of the Revelation is about that day of the Lord. As you're reading the book of Revelation, you don't need to read it as chronological. If you can think of it with me like this, the old newscasts that we used to listen to had a monitor on you right behind you, and that right behind the broadcaster, and he would speak and he would talk about the events happening on that monitor, and he would show us special events that are happening on that monitor. But as you would look behind him, there were a whole bunch of other monitors, lots of monitors that were up there. And each of those monitors were telling us things about what was going on in Jerusalem, what's going on in Moscow, what's going on in Washington, D.C., what's going on here, what's going on here. Can I say this? They were simultaneously. So what they would do from time to time, when they would finish the one that they were talking about right then, they would go over and say, and meanwhile, over in Paris, this is what's going on. Well, Those may be events that were happening at exactly the same time. So when you're reading from chapter to chapter, what you're doing is watching him talk about what happened on this monitor, and then he stops and says, now, here's what's going on this monitor. This is what's happening in this part of the world. This is what's happening in this part of the world. And as you've got the opportunity to watch that newscast, you could see that there's a lot of things going on in the world. It's not just this one thing. It's not just one thing happening right here. The book of Revelation is just like that. It tells us things that are going on in Jerusalem. It tells us things that are going on in Paris. It tells us things that are going on all around the world. And we're supposed to be able to read them that way, but know this, it is all about that great and terrible day of the Lord, a day of destruction, a day of gloom, not a day of hope. There are many things that happen in there that are highly destructive. Well, he said this, it comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now get that. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Neither let us sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And I'll stop right there just for a moment once you get this. We have been told in advance what's going to take place. Now, if we're not paying attention, if we're sleeping our way, or if we're being comfortable along the way, and I tell you, I believe God gives us timeouts just like this so that our comfort level is shaken, so that we haven't looked this thing over and say, have I been taking the Lord soberly? Have I been taking the Lord seriously about what he's doing in this world? Have I been so wrapped up in the busyness of life that I don't even know what I'm doing? I just go from one event to another event, one event to another event, one appointment to another appointment. And now I'm going to sit down and watch TV for a little while, see if I can somehow unpack my mind. And we're staying totally wrapped up all the time. You remember, he gave Israel a 70-year time out because they had forgotten to give the land its time out. I can ask you, have you been giving the Lord the time out that was needed? It looks like to me, he gave us a great time out so that we could take advantage of a time out that was really needed. That we've missed that. Then instead of us taking the time to say, you know, Lord, I really just want to know who you are. You are the biggest thing in this whole cosmos. You are my life. You're the life for everything around. And I want to stop to know you. How many Lord's days, if I could say, how many Sundays, and I know somebody's going to say, hey, you're talking about works now. No. How many Sundays could we really say are a day of rest in the Lord? How many of those Sundays could we say, I genuinely spent the time to reset myself, if I can use the word recreate, that's what the word recreation really means, to recreate myself and get ready for the next week by saying, Lord, what do you got for this week? What am I supposed to be doing? Or have we gone directly from the services we used to get to attend, go directly to someplace to eat, and then directly to go do some other thing, not resting in the Lord? Not spending time to figure out who he is and what direction should I take. Now he's given us a great time out every day in some situations. All right. Now, it's not supposed to surprise believers as we've been given advanced warning. It's not just that we've been given advanced warning. We believe it. We have our confidence in it because God does not lie. But he tells us there is a way of living that we are to practice because we have been given that advanced warning. If you're smart enough to know you've been given advance warning, he tells us there's a way of life that you're supposed to practice. Now watch what he said in verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. So let me say this. Our way of living starts, first of all, know your identity. Know who you are. Now look, if you're defining yourself by your occupation, and if you're defining yourself by the income that you have, if you're defining yourself by the status you have, then you are defining yourself the wrong way. Those may be roles that you're playing in this world, but if you don't recognize that you're a child of God, if you're not recognizing that's who you are, listen, you're either a child of wrath or a child of God today. There's not any other options. You're a child of God or a child of wrath. And if you're a child of God, there's some things you should know about how to live. Know your identity. Quit identifying as something else. Identify as a child of God, first of all. You're a child of the light. Walk in that light. That's what he's calling us to do. Here's the way he says it. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Are we looking for the second coming of the Lord? And I think as people have been talking with me about this, as they ask questions about, is this whole thing here a part of the day of the Lord? Is this whole thing here the judgment of God? Is this the wrath of God? If we had our eyes open and were watching for the coming of the Lord, if we were anxious about that, we probably wouldn't have to ask that question. Let me go further and see if I can explain to what I mean. Let us watch and be sober. Let's wake up. So stay awake and be sober. That's the next part of the outline there. Know your identity and be that identity. Secondly, stay awake and be sober. Stay awake and be sober. Look things over. Understand what's going on here and be able to put together, you know, the Lord is preparing the whole earth. The Lord is getting everything, all the pieces together to do it just like he wanted to do. And finally, he said this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, if I could say this, we're to practice faith, hope, and love. Now, brothers and sisters, I'd like to do this. I know that many of you are anxious for us to be back together again here. And as I listen to people talk to me, because I put a whole post out on Facebook just finding out, is it a conviction to you to come to church, or is it a preference to you to come to church? The Lord's made it so you really can't determine too much about that on your own. Is it an essential part of your faith that you get to meet with the brothers and sisters, that you get to share openly your worship, your praise of him? Is that a conviction, something you could not live without? Or is it a preference where it's a really great thing to do that, and I would prefer doing that over something else unless the something else is better? I can know this. There are times that we clearly say something else is better, so I'm going. I'm going to do that. Just touching on that a little bit more, can I tell you there are lots of things you can do just now to be together? Most people said that the reason they want to have church together again is they want hugs. They want smiles. They want to be able to talk to somebody. They want to be able to greet somebody. They want to be able to say hello. They want to be able to see, how are you doing? What's going on with you? It was the social interaction that people put on coming to church together. That was the big thing that they put on there. Can I say this? You can have that social interaction now. He's already said you can gather together in groups of 10. Can I suggest start Bible studies? We have Bible studies going right now, but many of them already have 9 or 10 people in them. That's as far as you can go. Well, do you know you could be starting a Bible study yourself? You say, well, I don't want to teach it. Go, fine. Invite somebody that you know can teach it. Say, I'm opening my home, and bring 6 people over. Do you know that you can get together for watch parties just like this? You can watch the things that are going on here. There are so many things that you can do. I know that some created prayer groups, and because they couldn't necessarily all travel, then those prayer groups, they went and did it online. You can do so many things online. You can call your people, call your brothers and sisters, get in touch with them, have a conversation with them. You can even create a conference call, which is pretty easy to do. Talk to several people at the same time. God set this thing up where we can still meet. We can still have those social interactions. You have not been stopped. We are resilient. We are innovative. We are creative people. I'm speaking to you today by a technology I didn't know about until a year ago. Guys, don't let anybody stop us. Practice our faith, practice our hope, practice our love. Get together. All right, let me go further. That one you got for free. All right, here's the next. He says here, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this picture. God did not appoint us to wrath. In other words, wrath is not what's in our future. Wrath is not what's in our future. Now that doesn't mean persecution is not what's in our future. Yeah, persecution is likely in our future. As a matter of fact, he said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, not might suffer persecution, will suffer persecution. So as we see things sort of tightening up on the church, we shouldn't sit there and say, you can't do that to us. What are you talking about? Doing it for 2,000 years. That's not a new thing. It should not surprise us. If God's tightening the circle where persecution is coming to us, if it's all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, what should I think is my condition? I'm living godly in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not asking people to persecute me so I can look like I'm living godly. I'm simply saying this, I want to focus my attention on living godly, not on what's going on with the persecutors. How can I live more godly every day? How can I bring this thing in closer and closer, look like Jesus Christ? Then if God tightens that ring and persecution comes, glory to his name. Everybody follow where I'm at? What'd you say? Yes, you were right. I appreciate you for all of that. Thank you for agreeing with me. Wrath comes in two forms. It comes as gracious wrath, and that's disciplinary. That's the one you would find in Romans chapter 1, where it speaks about the wrath of God is on us now. Wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, 18 and following. I'm not going to read that one today or go to that one today. I just want you to simply know that is what God's word says, that we are currently under God's wrath. Right now, today. But we're going to call that gracious wrath because it's disciplinary. Now look, there are times when you are upset with your children because something they did that was wrong. Amen? And you can say that in that, I wish you hadn't done that. That created destruction for my lawnmower just blew up because of what you just did there. That's not a good thing. Well, you don't come back and beat them because that's not going to bring your lawnmower back. But you are going to discipline them. Here's what went wrong. Here's what I told you not to do about that lawnmower. Here's the better way to do that next time. So you're disciplining them. Now in this gracious discipline, this gracious wrath, God's grace is allowing rebels to do what they want and allowing the consequences to be the teacher. You ever done that before? You ever, one of your children saying, I want to do it. I'll do it myself. I want to do it myself. And you know full well the way they're doing it is going to create a problem for them. But you're knowing you can't stop them. There is a level of foolishness. I don't know where they got that. It's certainly from neither husband nor wife. But kids just seem to inherit some sort of foolishness from the environment. I think it's in the air. And so when they're breathing in some of this stuff, they inherit stupid. Kind of like their parents had, you know. And they got this stuff in there, and then they act out this I want to do it myself stuff. Kids, what you allowed your children to have to do because you knew there wasn't a way to stop them is what God does to all of us. He does things to allow us to do something wrong so he can correct us with doing it right. Okay. And this is the one in Romans chapter 1 where he talks about, and God takes a step back. When we do what we want to do and it brings about consequences that are painful, God takes a step back if we don't learn from it. And he says, okay, take it to a new level. You didn't learn from that foolish decision. Will you learn from this foolish one? All right? So that's God's gracious wrath. Let me go on to the next one. On the next page, there is God's active wrath. God's active wrath. And in this active wrath, it's punitive. He's punishing you. This is not disciplinary. It's not made to be disciplinary. He's told you, he's told you, he's told you, he's told you, and you're not going to do it. This is when rebellion has stepped over the line and is now harming all around them. He's got to stop you. If he doesn't stop you, you're going to destroy everybody around you. And everybody around you doesn't belong to you. They all belong to God. All right? So God now hardens hearts and refuses to grant any repentance. This is what he was doing with Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh was given an opportunity, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. There reached a point where God said, okay, that's where he's going to be. It's done. I'm sealing it. I will not grant him repentance. I will not grant him to change his mind because I'm about to be punitive with this man. I'm about to end his life. I'm about to end everything about his kingdom. This great army that he had that held him up, I'm about to bring that to a close. I'm about to take all that army and drown it. He doesn't know it, but that's what's about to happen. That's what this wrath is about. This was the wrath that God had when he had Israel in mind. Active wrath when the northern kingdoms kept defying God, and would not listen. For almost 400 years, they would not listen. So he said to them, that's it. I don't care who prays. I'm not listening to anybody's prayer. I don't care who the most just people in all. I will answer their prayer for them, but I will not answer their prayer for Israel. I will spare that just one who's praying, but I will not spare Israel. And kids, that active wrath that God had is what put all the children of Israel all around the world to this day. That active wrath is what's caused them to be atheist in many situations. It's what's led them to be the laughingstock, the hatred of all the people. There was an active wrath that God was involved with. In letter C in the outline here, God now actively pursues the destruction of the rebellious culture. It is unstoppable. The day of the Lord, if I can say this, is unstoppable. That is a day of wrath against the nations who have divided up the land of his people, who've captured his people, who've made a laughingstock of his people. He's bringing that all to a close. He's bringing the times of the Gentiles to a close, that time where they had opportunity to judge properly, to do things righteously, and did not. That's this time of destruction that's coming. So the question comes up, is this pandemic that we're going through now God's wrath? Is this the day of the Lord? Is this the judgment of God? Well, let me stop and let's get ourselves a better mindset for it. Listen to Psalm 50. I think I've got it written here so you don't have to look it up. Psalm 50, verse 16. But to the wicked, God says this, what right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. Now, guys, this is the same thing you'll have when you'll have those who feign faith, who act like they're believers, and they say, I was praying about this last night. They weren't praying about it. You know from the way they live their whole life or the things they say, they don't mean a word of it. And then when they bring up illustrations, this is what the scriptures say about you guys. This is the way you guys are supposed to be living. God calls that the wicked. And he said, what right do you have to take my word in your mouth since you don't listen to it yourself? You pay no attention to it. You will not obey it. Listen to what he said. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You speak or you sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Listen to what he says here. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now, would you listen to what he just said there? You have behaved evilly. You have done wrong things, and I was silent. And you looked at the things I was silent about as if I was approving you. You looked at the things, the fact that the earth didn't fall, crack open and you fall into that crack because you thought you got by with certain sins that you've done, because you got by with slandering your own brother, slandering somebody in the body of Christ and just laid into them. And because all of a sudden you didn't lose your tongue. Your ears didn't fall off. You didn't break out in leprosy. You saw that God was okay with that. And he's saying, I'm not. I was never okay with that. You thought that I was altogether like you. I'm not. Kids, don't do this. Don't confuse the long suffering of God with his approval of wrong stuff. Just because God is long suffering does not mean he approves the wickedness that's going on in this country. Because God's long suffering with the people who have been, let's just use one illustration. We've been killing children since 1973. And just because God has not opened up the earth and sucked down every Planned Parenthood or abortion clinic around does not mean he approves of it. He is waiting in a long-suffering way for the repentance to take place. They're living under his passive wrath before his active wrath gets involved with it. Everybody follow where I'm at? Do like this if you do. Yeah. People on this side are 100% in agreement. People on this side are not sure. But anyway, if I can go further with it. The long-suffering of God and the misinterpretation of man says that God's long-suffering means that God's okay with it. He's not. Failure to grasp what living with God as sinners really is, we're living in common grace, kids. Common grace. Every day of our lives is a common grace episode. God is not striking us dead. God is not killing us. God is letting us live. That is common grace. Because if the wages of sin is death, who of us would be listening to this broadcast right now? We'd have already been dead. But God, by his common grace, is letting us live. And we will take that common grace and treat it as if that's what God really is like. He may speak a big thing about not liking evil, but when it comes down to it, he's okay with it. He doesn't kill us. Such a lax attitude is dangerous. And if I can say this, I'm more scared for the church than I am the rest of the world. Because we have been living as if God doesn't mean it. As if his grace, his special grace that's been given to us, made it so that he doesn't care about sin anymore. It's not a big deal to him about sin anymore. And that you can do anything that you want to do and still get by with it. Boy, guys, I want you to think with me just for a minute what that... If God chose to take any lives at all, the wages of sin would be death. Listen, he said this statement, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all them that dwell therein." In Ezekiel 18:4, he said, "All souls are mine, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. And whatever soul sins shall die." Then he declared, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then who should live? No one. So if God should choose to take people's lives, whether it's through COVID, whether it's through anything else, is he unjust? Are we not all living on borrowed time? Are we not all living in the fullness of his grace every day that we get to live another day? And that he would give us even more grace so that we could live that day prosperously. Think carefully what kind of things we have had. We have homes. Nice homes. Water. Food. And abundant of it. Would it be so awful of God? If people lost their lives, do we not all know we're all going to die? Would he be unjust? Not at all. But because we have a wrong concept of what it's like for sinners to be living with God, we act, "How terrible of God! He took a life." No, it isn't. How awesome of God he lets us live. Well, let me say it this way. In this same book, in 1 Thessalonians, he had said this. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And the passage you read here, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." What are we saved from? Now, sometimes we'll say, we're saved to go to heaven. What are we saved from? If you're talking about saving, I mean, I know what that's like. Listen, I was drowning in Table Rock Lake, and I know that there was a guy pulled me out of Table Rock Lake. I know what I was saved from. I was saved from drowning. Now, yes, I could say, well, you were saved so you could preach on a Sunday in May of 2020. That's what I've done since I've been saved. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? But they pulled me out of that lake. God pulled me out of death. God pulled me out of the wrath to come. Now, if I can get further with you about this, the wrath of God coming in a day of judgment on the world for our neglect, dishonor, distrust, and sinful actions that came from it. That's what we have been saved from. Kids, there is a day of wrath that is coming. And get this, Jesus paid for that wrath on the cross. When Jesus is dying on the cross, he is absorbing all the wrath of God that should have come to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just see if I can describe some things that I know took place on that glimpse, that one day glimpse. That was a picture of what an eternity is like. Here it is. I know it's a day of abject aloneness, not loneliness, aloneness. When Jesus Christ is dying, he's dying alone on the cross. Yeah, there are thieves on either side of him, but it is his death he's dying in our place. And he's very alone as he's doing it. All the people who were standing around him were mocking him. It was just his mom and John that were there that were okay with who he was. But he's alone. That abject loneliness, if I can get the aloneness, in the wrath that is to come, you will be by yourself. And all the other voices that you hear around you will be voices of screams and terror and agony, just like yours. And you'll hear the mockery. You'll hear the reproof that's given to you. You're here just like the rest of us. You should be here. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's abject aloneness. If I can say further, it is permanent abandonment by God. Jesus would cry on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew for a fact, I am by myself, and my God doesn't even want me. Do you understand that's what it's like? A permanent separation from God. There will never be a time that you can say, okay, I get it, I'm sorry. No, you can't. You're not coming back. It is all the pain that sin could bring in eternity. Jesus Christ endured the pain of beating. He endured the pain of whipping. He endured the pain of rejection. He endured the pain of mockery. He endured the pain of nails. He endured the pain of the suffering on the cross, the whippings, the beatings, the open flesh that was there on a rough old cross. He was enduring in that glimpse of time the pain that you and I should have had. But it's not going to come to us because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It is complete hopelessness. There's not a way to get out of it. Right now, we kind of look and say, okay, I know that this whole economic problem and all this, we're all going to get through it. We're all going to, somebody's going to come through, bail us out. Somebody's going to come through with a vaccine. It's all done. Because we live in some kind of hopefulness. That eternity is hopelessness. You don't have any hope. There is no somebody riding over the hill to take care of you. It's helplessness. You have no one who can help you at all. All the people you hear around you, they can't help. They're in the same condition you are. It will never, ever change. Never. There's not a break time. There's no union arbitrator down there that says, we get 30 minutes break. No, you don't. Zero. It will never change. We were children of wrath just like the rest. But Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross in our place. Brothers and sisters, here's the deal. Is this pandemic the wrath of God? Yes. Is it the judgment of God? Yes. Is it the day of the Lord? No. You say, so God's mad at us? Can you understand? Why wouldn't he be? We're under that wrath all the time. But here's the thing you can look at. You will not come to the day of the Lord. because Jesus judged for you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. What an awesome God you are. Thank you for the love of God that's in our hearts. Thank you for the fact that you have delivered us from the wrath which is to come. Oh, Jesus, we appreciate you so much. Thank you for all that you are, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.